let's stand together and we will read the scripture. We'll turn to John 6. 10 read near the end of that section. I'm going to start in, I'm going to start, I think, in verse 35. And we'll read through 52, which will pick up where Ted started. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing at all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that came down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to stay in that section and just kind of look at some of those scriptures starting in verse 35 with a particular direction in mind. And the direction I have for you is it has two main points. I would like the tall and effervescent Brooklyn Perry to hand these out down this side, and her tall and, I'll say handsome, father, hand them out down the other side. I like for you to have an outline at the beginning. I like for you to make notes. I've even three-hole punched it with the optimistic hope that you'll take it home, put it in a notebook, and study it this week. Because there's way more there than I can get to today. And if you want to hear something special from the Word of God and have God, through His Word, meet your needs this week, then you need to be in the Word. Okay, we'd just rather it come in the mail, I guess, or maybe a little package. We'd just rather FedEx, just drive up on the driveway, sling what we need onto the porch and drive away. I don't know, but my whole point is twofold today. Number one, you need to be in preaching and teaching more. Not so you can check off the best attendance award. Not so you can say, I was in church three times this week. Not for those reasons. It's not about attendance. No. But it is about attention. Amen. We need to get something exciting about the Word of God so that we can carry it out and get through the next day or two of our lives. Amen. When you're popping into church one time a week, look out, Ed, here we go. When you're popping into church one time a week, got a lot of other stuff on your mind anyway. You're not getting all the words you need for that week. I can get it at home with the Holy Spirit. Sure you can. Are you? You know, and when you're reading it, are you interpreting it and looking at it from a good doctrinal standpoint or not? And that's what the church should be doing. And the second part of those points then is quit being so easily offended at the pastor teacher. And that's my 2 points. We find all kinds of reasons to get offended at the pastor or teacher. We quit listening. We figure now because I've got a legitimate reason to be offended, I can go out to my car and ignore everything about it all week long and God owes me something. Listen, if God's sovereign, is He?
Yes.
Then whoever's preaching today, He put there. Even if it's so you can listen and go, wait a minute, that guy's preaching blasphemy. Even for that reason. We've had some false teachers over the years, not very many in Riverside, even though we have the reputation of a lot of foolishness. I've been here 35 years. We've had some good preaching. Preaching's not been the shortfall for anybody that wants to whine or complain about it at Riverside, and it's certainly not the shortfall now. Well, let me just get to that part and stomp that real good, and then we'll go on. We have an absolutely great Bible study every Wednesday night. And an average attendance of 12. We have a good preaching and worship service on Sunday evening. And an average attendance from Riverside of 4.5. Thank goodness the path comes often, so we pick up another 20 or 25. That's Sunday evening. Wednesday, we have a good service on Sunday morning with generally good expository preaching. It's not always somebody yelling at you about come to church more or quit being mad at the preacher. That's not always the theme. In fact, we've been in 2 Peter lately and it's incredible. And it's been that way for years. And then finally, we have a good Sunday school. Did anybody know that? It's supposed to start at 9:30. Basically, what you do is look around and see if Steve's car is in the back parking lot. Find him. He'll usually be at the copy machine. And then go into the fellowship hall, and usually there'll be some snacks there and coffee and chairs and air conditioning. We have a good Bible study. I'm paying attention in there, and I'm learning better about how to interpret Scripture.
Yes.
Is that important?
Yes.
Not to our society. We'd much rather just sort of figure out on our own what it means. Do you think God's impressed by that?
No.
I don't either. And so we find ourselves in a lot of foolishness. Now, in this section of Scripture, we're going to see a lot of foolishness, and this is from the religious leaders. This is from the ones that are all excited about Jesus. Woo-hoo, they're following Him. This is about us. So what are my 2 points? They're up at the top in bold print in case you slipped away and missed them. I'm contending that we need to be in Bible study and preaching more often. Not for the benefit of saying we attended, right? Not to praise the pastor because he made you feel guilty. I never will forget how one of them guilted us into being in here on Super Bowl Sunday. Good gracious. It's a funny story, but I don't have time. I know I don't. Okay, here we go. And the second thing is we need to quit being offended at the pastors and teachers. All right, let's see what that looks like. Next line down on your outline, God's people are delivered by God's truth. Anybody heard that before? If you were here last week, I believe you heard it. Okay, as J.D. spoke about deliverance. Okay, and the fact that as far as God's concerned, if you're here and you're born again, you're already delivered. Why aren't I enjoying it? Well, because 8 or 10 of you that ought to be here aren't here to hear it. And if I'm not careful, of the group here, a third of you will quit listening because I say something that worries you or makes you mad. And then some of you, as long as the battery in your cell phone works, you'll miss it too. But that's teenagers, and what do they know anyway, right?
That's right.
God's busy teaching them anyway. They know all about immortality. They know all about being wise. And they're ignorant of reality. But I was too, so we'll trust God for them. Amen? But what about you? Somebody say that. What about me? I don't have the teenage excuse. Lord, it has happened. I got to thinking that with the possible exception of Desmond, I would show up and be the oldest man in the fellowship. I do? Oh, that's encouraging. Thanks, Desmond. I look over at Dale. I look over at Dale, and I know he's got me by a few months. So anyway, at least I get to speak out of experience, and nobody except maybe Mike all can argue with me about it. I can't remember, but I know it's pretty close. So I'm speaking out of experience, 35 years or so in this church, listening to a lot of preaching. Then you could go, well, Ed, you don't come every Sunday. You're the poster child for missing Sundays. All right, I get it. Well, Bob, don't make excuses for me. I don't need them. Here's the deal. Sue and I have entered an era of our life where we are able to travel a little bit. I've buried 3 or 4 friends in this church. None of them told me, Ed, you ought to wait before you travel. Every one of them said, you ought to be busy and do some of the things you want to do while you can still do them. So I am trying to be wise in that regard. On the other hand, the weeks I'm in town, you will see me here 4 times a week, usually. Not because I'm wonderful. Sometimes I come out of guilt. But what I've noticed is this. When I come, I get something.
Amen.
So now that's begun to work over these past 30 years. Now it's not so much guilt as I know this feeling. If I'm having this much trouble getting to church, something good's going to happen today if I go expecting.
Yes.
And if I go seeking, asking, and knocking as if it's important to me. If I don't come dragging in, looking for a reason to be upset or angry anyway. If I don't come dragging in, looking for a reason to leave. If I don't come dragging in, centered on me and how hard life has been, I'll get something. And that's the point. Let's look at the scripture. These are words of life. Folks, we need to get them. We need to get them in us, and we need to apply them to ourselves. It's going to be a big word. Let's use the word apply. Everybody say apply.
Apply.
Oh, that was well done. Let's try it one more time. Apply. What would that be? A-P-P-L-Y, right? Apply. Okay, you'll be soon taking those SATs or whichever ones they are. What does apply mean? Oh, that's good. She said to put forth your best effort. Okay, so applying herself to her schoolwork. Excellent. That was not even the definition I was thinking of. That's English for you. The words mean 2 or 3 things, but that's a good one for this sermon. Put forth your best effort. Okay, are you putting forth your best effort to get in the Word and to get the Word in you? Thank you. I don't need to say much more then. Okay, good. That's conviction. It's not condemnation. If you hear condemnation, then you get mad at the guy who's condemning you. That's not my job. But if you work it out between you and God, that's conviction, and that's what God wants. A living relationship with you today, sitting right in there on that seat. Right now, you and God can discuss, am I here enough? And you can explain that gas is expensive. You can explain that you live a long way away. You can explain, I can explain, well now Lord, I'm praying and it seems like it's okay for Sue and I to go out west for 11 weeks this summer and leave Paul here to cover Sunday nights. Now I got to sort that out and I got to be sure I'm not just pulling God's leg. But I think that's what we do. We work it out between us and God. The things that the preacher says are supposed to stimulate you to listen to God and to talk it over with God.
Amen.
But what if I don't want to hear from God? How can I short circuit that? Maybe I just go, well, that's just old Ed, and what has he got? He's got no right to judge me. What does Ed know about it anyway? He's always on the road. He's never here. He's too tall to preach anyway. Or whatever. Meanwhile, your brain has gone where? What Jesus is going to tell us, your brain's gone into the flesh. And he's going to tell you, if the preacher ever gets there, the flesh is no good for anything. So if that's what you're hearing, then you need to realize your flesh is beginning. It could be the devil. Forget the devil for a minute. Your flesh is just trying to take charge.
Why? Because your flesh doesn't want to be around the Word of God. Why? Because it's lazy and wants to save money on gas? No, that's the excuse it uses. Your flesh doesn't want to be around the Word of God because the Word of God says what to the flesh? You are crucified. For a good thing. You get to present your body as a living. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Living. Woo! Excuse me. Sorry. I'll stay back here more. Yeah, thank goodness we get to be, for most of us, we get to be living sacrifices, but we're still supposed to be a sacrifice. Are we doing that? Are you doing that? Am I doing that? That's all I'm asking. When I look out and it's drizzling, what does that mean to me? Okay, good. Let's get to the scripture because we're going to be in big trouble. That's been part of my problem. My introduction takes too long. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread, underline that, bread of life. Whoever comes, underline that, comes to me will not hunger, but whoever believes, underline believes, will never thirst. Now, these words that are in italics are words that I added. I added them in italics because I didn't want you to think I was writing scripture. For example, why does he talk about bread? And that seems to confuse these people. Are you confused? I mean, if you've studied the scripture, you know where this is headed. So why does he liken himself to bread? All kinds of reasons. And we could go into the manna in the Old Testament. And these guys were all hung up on Moses. Amen? Somehow they figured they were descended from Moses, and that solved all their problems. So right away, when they hear bread coming down from heaven, they're thinking what? Manna. They're staying where? Back in the old covenant. All right. But in this case, of course, we've got the Word of God. We've got something a lot better. We've got better promises. But still, if he's likening himself to bread, what do you need to do with bread? Right. Or it does you know? Thank you. Well, we'll save it up. Not unless you put it in the freezer. It's not meant to be saved. It's meant to be eaten. Marita would like you to eat it when? Now, and plenty of it. Okay, so if Jesus is the bread of life, then what are you supposed to do with Jesus? All right, eat, well, watch that word, but consume, how about that? Yeah, get excited about like I used to over barbecue, right? Okay, get excited about something. Get excited about him. Now, how often do you want to eat? Thank you. Okay, good. And sometimes how many? Three. And then I was excited to read in my food plan book that it's better to have more small meals. So now, yeah, all right, good. Not ice cream, however. Okay, bread, eat it. Look, daily, often. And then look, he uses the word come. What does come mean? Look at that, David. Come means what? Get up and move. Do something. Don't just lay at home again and explain why you can't do it. That's all I would challenge you on. Well, I'm sick. I know that's a reason. I understand that. I'm traveling. I'm hoping that's a viable reason. I live in Homosassa. It's hard for me to get here. Great. I get it. Don't do that. Maybe you get the handout that's used on Wednesday. You stay in Homosassa on Wednesday and you study it. You call JD, talk to him about it. So you're what? Part of the body. Are you encouraging JD if you do that? Sure you are. And you're saving gas if that's important. Just do something. Otherwise, you cannot stand before Jesus and say, Lord, I tried to come real hard. Uh-oh. See, I've offended somebody. Woo! Got to watch it. I'm telling you, being a preacher is tough stuff. It was hard for Jesus, amen? All right, let's keep looking at how hard it was. And then apply that bottom line there, like chew and swallow is what I put there. Apply yourself to it like Brooklyn said. Get serious about it. Get in it. Spend some time with the Word of God. Spend some time on your relationship. The word, the definition for apply that I wanted to use was put it on, like applying paint. Put it on. Put it on what? put it on what you need to put it on. All right, now, if I'm going to put it on what I need to put it on, what is it likely that I need to put the Word of God on? But what part of me? My thoughts. I need to grab hold of those suckers and every one of them that doesn't agree with God. I need to take the Word of God and just tear it up. What Paul writes, I need to take that thought and make it captive to the obedience of Christ. I need to make that thought obey Christ right away. He's yelling too much. You better do something about that thought. Right? Otherwise, you're fixing to do what? Be offended and miss the whole rest of it. And again, suppose God's sovereign, and we all believe He is, then He happened to put me up here today to bring you something that hopefully you've been praying for. And He could speak through a donkey. You need to be encouraged by that. So He could use me today if your heart and ears are set to hear. But if you're not, you'll miss it. And this text shows us that over and over and over again. In one case, if the man ever gets to it, Jesus is begging them to listen. And they won't listen. All right, we got to hurry. That was supposed to be all done in 10 minutes. See, those of you being encouraged, I have 10 right here. All right, here we go. Let's go down to the 37 and 40 verses there. Never cast out, eternal life, I will raise him up. Look at those italics words there. It's not God's purpose to throw you out or condemn you. It's the Father's will to gather you and save you. He's giving us very sweet promises here, right? But look at verse 41 and 43. The Jews grumbled about it. They said, oh, this is Jesus, son of Joseph, father, mother, we know. How does that say I can come down from heaven? Look at that in italics. They dismissed him. Why? For their own convenience. They didn't want to be bothered with church life. They didn't want to be bothered with real revelation of God. They preferred to just keep their own opinion of who God was. And because of this, most of them would wind up dwelling in the old covenant, I guess. But let's don't be too hard on them. Don't we do the same thing? In fact, it's so bad you could take a soul on the Christian Science like Mary Baker Eddy, as far as I know, who decided that I could never trust a God who would send anybody to hell. So she creates her own religion. This is not about us figuring out who God is. God tells us who He is. This is about us coming to where we believe who He says He is. And we begin to agree with Him. And then as we agree with His Word, we apply that Word to our thoughts. When? Now, how often? All the time. Over and over and over. Why does Jesus say, give me this day my daily? This is a day. We hear the preachers often say, you need a personal relationship with Christ. That's what we're talking about, a relationship. Day by day. Ideally, moment by moment. Even second by second. Thought by thought. But they need to be God's thoughts. Not my opinion of what I think God said, because one time when I was in church that Sunday, I happened to hear this or that. In my experience, folks, I need to be in the teaching of the Word and in the discussion of the Word a lot during the week, and it needs to be good doctrine. Doctrine does need to be brought in every now and then to be sure that I'm in the right place. Well, doctrine's boring. Hogwash. Doctrine is what keeps you safe. What keeps you accurate. You're out there on a rainy night trying to come through some highway that's got four or five lanes. Do you like the fact that the little white lines reflect? That's doctrine. No, I'd have a whole lot more fun driving through Atlanta if all the lights were out, there weren't any white lines. Yeah, let me go. Woo, this is more fun. That's us when we were teenagers. I didn't say that. But now, I know why I want those white lights. Here's one. This is doctrine. How many of you are excited about your backup camera? Yeah. Sure, it helps. Well, in terms of being accurate with God, I want to do everything that helps. So here they're blowing him off rather than listening to him. Is that possible that you could come to church and not listen? Evidently. Because remember, they're right here in front of the Lord himself. Okay, good. So they dismissed him. Verse 43, he says, "Do you not grumble among yourself?" Look at the italics there. Not everyone wants to hear what the Savior has to say. So one way to attend church but still not have to listen is I look for technicalities. In this case, of course, they knew his mama and daddy. And they no doubt knew that his mama had him less than 9 months after her and Joseph were married. Or whatever they wanted to know to keep pounding this down. But what did they gain from it? Nothing. They missed the provision of God. Well, they had their argument. How many of us have won an argument and then realized later on we lost? And now in this case, you're talking about eternal, wonderful, spiritual things. You don't want to miss them. The good news for us as preachers and believers who's sharing with our parent, with our family and others is in verse 44 to 52. You can underline the phrase, unless the Father. Okay, God draws them, and I believe, again, he's sovereign. If he draws them, they're coming. Amen. And I don't believe God's going to miss anybody. I don't want to argue with you about free will. Just leave that on the side. But see, right there, you could be offended with me and quit listening. But is arguing about free will between you and me the main thing? No, that's like two fleas arguing over who owns the dog they're on. Okay. You and I trying to argue about the things of God is not the issue. You and I being in the Word of God and the Word being in us is the beginning of my deliverance. Then applying it over and over and accurately and quickly is how I get my deliverance and keep my deliverance. Okay, real quick, the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Again, my thoughts there when I read that verse, they just didn't want to deal with it. They didn't want to deal with trusting Jesus. They had another system in their mind worked out, whatever it was, so they didn't want to deal with trusting Jesus. Part of that was because we don't want to give up ourselves. We're interested in any religion, any faith, and we don't mind. We're excited about it being Christianese, as long as it lifts me up and meets my perceived needs. But if God's sovereign, then who perceives what my needs are? Yeah, and not me. I can talk to him about it. I can pray to him. What's wrong with that? That's great. Talk to God about it. If you think he's treating you unfairly, you can even talk to him about that. That's right. But what I find is I don't find people talking to God about that. They're angry or upset about God. They come into church. They let the preacher offend them, and they walk out and quit. So we're just hiding. We're just dodging. And one reason we're hiding and dodging is we know somewhere in there, before God's done, he's going to round up showing me this is actually my fault. And I just don't want to hear it. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, if you were doing something wrong over and over again, it was important to you, wouldn't you appreciate the person who told you how to do it right? Yes. So there is hope here if you want it. There is peace here. There's reason to rejoice. There's correction. There's righteousness here for you. All right, how are we doing? We're still on the first page. This guy will never get done. Disturbed his 50. Verse 53 through 59. Now, I don't know how many times he said this in here, Mike, but it's got to be at least 4 or 5. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. I mean, it's certainly repeated 4 or 5 times. So now when you get offended at your preacher because he keeps going over the same thing over and over again, should you be offended? No. Apparently a good teacher does what? Repeats it over and over again, and then to the teacher's utter disbelief, what? 2/3 of them still don't get it. Now, on the bottom there, under 53 and 59 in italics, here he is. Here is the way, right? It's beautiful. It's divine. In a way, it's easy because it's all done by Jesus. Except the leaving me behind. That's what makes it hard. God's not asking you to hang on a cross. He's not asking you to walk the walk that Jesus walked. He's not asking you to even conform yourself to the image of Christ. He's saying, I will conform you to the image of Christ. The Spirit of God will dwell in you and will just naturally, supernaturally, conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do is want it. Believe it. But the problem with belief, folks, it's an action word. If you really believed, watch out now. Watch out. Don't listen if you don't want to be hurt. If you really believed that the Word of God delivered you and set you free, then you would be in here every time you had the opportunity to hear the Word of God. One more time. Y'all sat there pretty still for it, but nobody hollered out amen.
Amen.
If you really believed that the Word of God, if I really believed that the Word of God would set me free, would deliver me, would change me, was the truth, was the Word of life, then generally speaking, I'd be in here almost any time the Word was being presented. So there, then, is our challenge for our belief. I don't have any doubt that everybody in this room, with a couple of notable exceptions, who are still young and they'll figure it out. I don't have any doubt that everybody in this room can proclaim, Jesus is Lord. I really believe in the Lord Jesus. He saved me. And we could come up with three or four other good statements. But if I really believed it, then I would come to Him. And I would devour that word as if my life depended on it. And I'm sorry to say, for your convenience, the primary way God means for us to hear and devour the word is through preaching and teaching. Again, it's not really through email. It's not really through TV preachers. It's not even really through self-study. He means for us to come together as members of a body and break the bread of life together and share it with each other. I know that's not as convenient as ordering it from Amazon. But that seems to be the way God has handled it. All right, how am I doing? That was supposed to be 10 minutes. Go to the back page. Yeah, but we have some new visitors and they're not as tough as some of you. I've been in those services. The preacher's going on and on and on. You're about to die, and somebody says, "Preach on, brother." You go, "What? Are you people crazy?" All right, we're on that second page now. I wanted to say, finishing the bottom of the page, when God starts telling us His wonderful way, even though it's wonderful, it's not what we had in mind. You see that? And we don't want to do it that way. So on the top of that next page, so we'll come up with any kind of foolishness that we can think of. Our flesh will help us come up with any kind of foolishness that we can think of to avoid dealing with me and my stuff. And we'll feel justified by that. But honey, that's self-justification. Let me give you some examples. I don't know how many people over the years I've worked with trying to encourage them back into church. When they were young, the preacher mistreated them somehow. That church, if you didn't make your tithe, they posted your name on the wall. Stuff like that. So that's 40 years ago. They're still hanging on to that as a reason not to deal with the things of God. Why would we do that? Because we don't want to deal with the things of God. Because we know somehow, sneaky as he is in there, he's really after me and my stuff. You've seen me up here, if you were here on Sunday night a few times, he's after my precious. No, I got my precious thing here, and when I really need to be allowed to do whatever I need to do. My precious allows me to. I can be a little depressed. I can miss 8 or 9 Sundays if I need to. But you just don't know, Ed. You just don't know. And I don't know, but God does. He's wanting to deliver us. The question is, if he stood right in front of us and made us these promises, would we listen? Or would we come up with a reason not to listen? And would we even wind up being offended by him? Verse 61, for example, Jesus knows that they're taking offense at it. You see that? Verse 61 in italics there. I said, God knows us. This is an interesting thing to think of. Our thoughts are like words to God. Oh, what are you talking about? Well, for example, if you're a believer, then the Holy Spirit lives where? In you. Now, maybe you're not letting him lead much right now, and many of you are, and I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to stimulate you. In fact, I'll give you 3 words. You can pick which one I'm doing to you today in a minute. All right. Verse 62 and 63. This one, I was going to leave some of this out, Ted, because it's so long, but I couldn't. Look at this. He said, then what? He's saying in verse 62, I'm not sure what he's saying there, except I got the feeling he's saying this. You guys are having trouble believing me already. What's it going to be like when it really gets spiritual? What's it going to be like when you deal with the crucifixion and you see me ascending and you see these other things happening? What's it going to be like then? We like to think, oh, well, I'll believe then. But it doesn't work out that way normally. We still find a reason not to. And I thought in verse 62 and 63, he was begging them. He was pleading with them. Jesus, the Lord, God in the flesh, loved his people enough to have put up with them already 2 or 3 times in this one section, and he's still explaining and begging for some of them to listen. And I get that. I mean, I'm not Jesus, but I do get the honor of sharing his word sometimes. I'm sharing this word 3, 4, 5, 8 different ways. Is anybody going to get it? Well, you know, the main challenge, since I'm a man and not Christ in that regard, is I get to answer that first of all by going, am I going to get it? And I can certainly do that. Okay, so he's pleading to them. Good. And of course, verse 64 through 66, Jesus is pleading with them, right, David? So, of course, they yield, right? They got their Savior right in front of them, going over this the 4th time at least, telling them how good it is and begging them to listen. And I think the Scripture says many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. This is not a slam dunk thing, guys. We have to come, we have to seek, we have to ask, we have to knock, and we have to not be put down by our easily being offended. If Christ were easily offended, what would have happened here already? Wouldn't it? If you had been the Savior here with that kind of power, would you have been going around at the 5th time with them, Marty? You can't even do it in Homosassa at the sanctuary. 3 times, son. 3 times, that's it. Not 5. Yes, so certainly we see an aspect of the love of God here, but we also need to recognize that even when Jesus is right in front of us, showing us and explaining us, if we're not on our guard, we will miss it.
Right.
And one way we miss it is we get offended about something, and so we use that now as a reason to quit. And I think that sort of brings us down to the end of that scripture part. under 67 and 69, I said, I notice here, Peter thinks that Jesus is the Christ. You see that?
Yes.
Peter thinks Jesus is the Christ and that his words are life. Do you? Now listen, Bob, don't be answering so boldly. First of all, you make everybody else feel bad. I appreciate that, and that's cute. All right, he's reeling out some scripture. And I have noticed in Bob's case, he's in just about every Bible study that's open, whether the teacher wants him there or not. Sometimes he's there. Thank you. And hungry's what Jesus is talking about here. Bread, bread, bread. Drink, drink, drink. Are you hungry and are you thirsty? Yes. No, you're not. Our actions don't show it. We had a Good Friday service in here. It was on Friday. It was at night, so everybody could come. It changed from what it was originally. J.D. had something he was going to preach, and instead he just really became personal. And he shared his heart. And he's just a guy coming from a hard background. But if you could have listened that night, you could have realized some things about him that we don't normally know or we haven't seen yet. But there was only 24 people here. Again, not trying to condemn you, but trying to say we sometimes aren't putting ourselves in the position that we could put ourselves into to hear the things that God has for us. The words of life. The words of life. This is being recorded, so I need to be careful. Right, Chris? I mean, you know, J.D. can come across as kind of hard and intense. He's been here now almost 10 years, hasn't he? Over, longer, okay. But he's growing.
Yes.
He's more compassionate than he's ever been.
Amen.
More humble than he's ever been.
Amen.
Okay. What's wrong with that in a preacher? He does a great job of great detail of the word, amen?
Amen.
And he's certainly not just flinging out some weird idea about what God's saying, amen?
Amen.
See, the problem with that is, again, I'm offended. I want him to do more, woo-hoo! But instead, I need to be thankful I have somebody who's accurate in the Word.
Yes, absolutely.
Because the whole world's trotting around foolishness, calling it Christianity. So, if you really believe the Word of God is the words of life, then in my opinion, you'll be in Bible study and preaching more often. And you'll not be so easily offended by the pastors and teachers. Now I actually get to the meat of the sermon. Oh, my Lord. Please help me with this a little bit. I can paraphrase some things. Because what I did was I put some reasons for that. In other words, it's one thing for you ought not to do that. But that's not what I'm doing. I'm saying I think these two things are key to us as members of the body growing up the way God wants us to grow up and growing together the way he wants us to grow together. We need to be in the Word of God more so that the Word of God is in us more. Not for the sake of attendance, not so I can win the attendance award this year. That's not it. I'm coming to every Bible study I can because I'm desperately sure that I'm hungry for the Word and I need it because it's going to do something for me. Jesus says, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Okay, it's going to sanctify me. That's God's promise. Well, it ain't working. Yeah, but are you giving it 3 meetings a week? Are you giving it 2 meetings a week? Are you giving it 3/4 of a meeting a week? You know what I'm saying? Okay. So I was just, I took a couple of themes here on these 5 themes. First of all, I mentioned this earlier. I can't help it, but preaching and teaching is the way God ordained it to be. I don't get it. I put some scriptures there for you, hoping you would look this over this week. Romans 10:14. Let's turn there. Preaching and teaching is the way God plans to reach his people. All kinds of other things, all kinds of other means of grace. I understand that. But preaching and teaching is kind of like his focal point. It's what I believe when we see prophecy in the Bible today. That's what I believe prophecy in the Bible today is meant to be. Good preaching and teaching. Not me trying to tell you what the something in the future is going to happen. God tells us what's going to happen in the future. Okay. Somebody read Romans 10:14, please. Please, just get busy and loud.
How then shall they come, shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace.
Amen. All
right,
so again, and plenty more scriptures there for you to consider. I just put down a few that came to mind, but in the sake of time, we're going to move on to number two. Although you can see Matthew 28 there at the end of number one, which is the Great Commission. Jesus himself tells us to do what? Go and teach. And if Jesus tells people to go and teach, that would imply, or that would certainly indicate, that there's also supposed to be people who are sitting there wanting to be taught. And now based on bread of life and thirst, they should be desperately wanting to be taught. Because now they realize that's actually God feeding me spiritually. That's God actually quenching my thirst spiritually. There's so many people that aren't here today because they need something else to help them. Or they're depressed or they're feeling terrible and they have reasons for feeling terrible. But if the Word of God is true, the antidote for that is to come in and receive the love of God through His Word to you. And to receive that often. Not only Easter and Christmas only. If I'm really hurting, then I need to be here more. Again, I'm sorry. I can't help you with that. I often think, again, if this was just something that FedEx would deliver, that would be a lot better. But it's not God's plan. Number two, the preacher is supposed to do what? Preach the gospel. Now, yes, I'm supposed to be gentle and respectful. But I'm not supposed to preach some kind of pureed, piddly gospel. So that I don't hurt your feelings. You're not a piece of crystal. And there's some scripture there for you. Somebody look up 1 Corinthians 1:21 and 23. And Steve Hall, while you're back there laying around, look up Matthew 6:31, 32, please. The one on the end. We're supposed to preach the gospel. We're supposed to preach the real gospel. All right? Who's got 1 Corinthians 1? 21. Go. Yeah. Go ahead.
For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, and a stumbling block to Jews and follow the Gentiles.
Oh, so much there that I wanted to share with you. But look at. First of all, God says, I know it's a folly or a foolishness to those that I'm not calling. Don't worry about it. So if you're going, well, I don't get this. Why does it work this way? It's because this is the way God ordained it to work. So you want to warm up to the idea. Well, some of this stuff's hard to believe. You got to get excited about that rather than allowing that to go, well, I just don't get it. The other thing near the end of that, it's a stumbling block and a... Okay. It's silly to those who are intellectual. And it's a stumbling block to those who have their own version of religion worked out. That's why Jesus offends so much and so many. We can talk about God all day long. You can put it up on every portable sign in front of every Jiffy store and kayak shop in the county, and nobody will argue with you about it. But you put Jesus up, and you'll get an argument. You send your little kid to school with a Jesus shirt on, and you can meet him in the principal's office. So there's something about it. I'm not sad about that. I'm excited about that. What kind of Savior would we have if when he came up, nobody cared? He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody's coming to the Father except through me. And he warns us that this will seem silly to a lot of people, and it'll make a lot of people angry. It's supposed to. Therefore, whoever preaches the gospel, in my opinion, you should expect it to make you angry every now and then. Because the self in us, which is really our, that is our sin. Not if you're in some kind of manifestation of, I don't know, stealing, lying, cheating, whatever you're doing, that's what we call a sin, but really that's either a crime or an offense against some other person. The sin is the fact that you have decided to do what you want to do instead of what God tells you to do. That's always the sin. The sin is always that I don't care what God said. I, and off you go. So the sin is always I. If you spell sin, there's a letter right in the middle of it. Okay, that's always where you look for sin. So if you're in preaching and you don't like it, you need to go home and talk to God about it. But we don't want to do that often, so we blame it on the preacher or the teacher. Now, some teachers are rougher than others. But we're living in such a weak, that's why I put down piddly society. We're sending boys off to basic training who can't make it through 1 week. The drill sergeant, and I think the drill sergeants are easier than they ever used to be when I was in. They didn't think anything. They'd take your bed, your mattress, and throw it in the shower and turn it on. Now, you're calling home. Failure to adjust. Failure to adjust. I'm not picking on that, but what I'm saying is we want it easy.
Yes.
We want everything to be gentle to us. Yes. If it's not gentle to us, then we feel we have a right to be offended. Yes. That was the best thing about my military training. That got out of me. And I think it was a good thing for life in general. Oh, they're too mean, they're too harsh. Yeah, maybe. But life's mean and harsh. And if our men are going to lead us through it, and our women too for that matter, but if our men are going to lead us through it, they need to figure that out and how to deal with it. Now, what we see so many times in the church is something comes along that seems to me, I perceive it as mean and harsh, and therefore I've got an excuse to quit. I've got an excuse to call everybody I know and talk about how lousy the preacher is or the teacher or whatever or the music. I don't know how many times I've heard, JD is just too loud. Get earplugs. Move to the back. JD, this was a great one. JD just talks too fast. What has that got to do with anything, really? It's not like you're going to get every word he or I says anyway, right? And you only need to do what? So the buffet line flies by at 50 miles an hour. You still only need to get what? Yeah, thank you, Bill's back there. Yeah, you need to grab that plate. Get yours. Get whatever God has for you and go on. So let me see if I got this straight. So your solution is to stay away altogether? Right. Oh, no, your solution is to go to another church. Okay, so at this rate, within 6 months, what? There'll be something wrong with that pastor. And the funny thing about it, if you stay in for the long haul, which I've stayed in a few times, in 6 or 8 months, the problem with that guy is he speaks too slow. The drummer is too loud. The drummer isn't loud enough, and on it goes. All of those are technicalities and foolishness. We see that in the scripture. The Jews were arguing over what bread from heaven meant. Well, we know his mama and daddy. How can he say these things? Da 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 da. Life was in front of them, repeating itself 5 times, and they managed to miss them all. It's possible. You can sit right out there and look just as cute as you are. But if you don't get your offense, your ego under control, you'll miss the whole shooting match and leave feeling justified about it. Look at number three. Good gracious, the man's slow as molasses. Here's something I need to get a handle on. I think I've touched on it. Oh, wait a minute. Steve, you were back there on Matthew 6, weren't you? Still got it? Still got it? Read it. Read it for me. Go, 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 fast. Thank you. Stop there. That's one reason you don't see a lot of health and wealth preaching going on here. I like health and wealth. Amen?
Yes.
Everybody that's healthy, happy about it?
Yep.
Everybody that's not, looking forward to maybe being healthy about it? Yep. Same thing on wealthy? Amen?
Yep.
All right, great. But is that the primary point of preaching?
No.
Here's Jesus saying, wait a minute. The Gentiles, the pagans, the unbelievers, are praying about all this day-to-day stuff, right? Because what's the context? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Those kind of things, right? He's saying the Gentiles are praying about that, but your Heavenly Father already knows you need that. Now, I still talk to God about finances and health, but I don't live there. Because what God wants, what does Jesus say in 33? Seek first the kingdom of God. So I want to spend a whole lot, I'm over here on health and wealth in my prayer. Good, that's done. But I want to get over here and stay over here. I want to live recognizing that Jesus is my righteousness. I want to live recognizing that the kingdom of God already dwells in me. I want to live there. Now again, if I'm offended or wandered off or I'm not in the Word that week, what am I thinking about? Probably not either thing. I'm over here. Who's the center of the kingdom for me? Me. Poor me. Oh, yeah. And I understand some people have had horrible lives. I get it. And God wants to help you with that, and He wants to support you with that. That's why He gave you a church family, and that's why He gave you the Word of God. But if you're not with the family, and you're not in the Word, and the Word's not in you, then you can't get the help. And if you're going to stay there based on my 35 years of experience, you got to be in more Bible study throughout the week than you have been. And you got to quit being so easily offended. In fact, you got to quit being offended, period. If I'm up here and I speak blasphemy, it's Steve's job and Dan's job and JD's job and some of your other jobs to come up to me and straighten me out. That's how we protect each other.
Yes.
Now, if you think that's going on and you go to Dan and Dan goes, well, sorry, don't worry about it. We like old Ed anyway. Now you could begin to think maybe I better get another church. But the first thing we're supposed to do, rather than get mad and quit, is we're supposed to encourage each other and teach each other and hold each other accountable. So we do that together. It does us no good when you're not here. Now, why am I not here? Number three, because the gospel hurts my feelings. All right, look. The gospel is meant to break us. I think that's Matthew 21:44. That's where he talks about this stone, this cornerstone. He says the cornerstone, you're either going to stumble on the cornerstone and be broken up, or the stone's going to fall on you and you'll be crushed. So I'd rather recognize early the gospel is supposed to break me of myself. If I never get broken of myself, then somehow I've missed the gospel and I can look forward to it falling on me. So why do I want to get angry at a preacher who tells me that? See what I'm saying? And yet we do. Here's another great one. He's always preaching negative, always preaching condemnation. I had a guy tell me that he was a member of this church 5, 6, 7 years ago. He's not around anymore. And he would go on and on. We need more grace. We need more grace. I'd never heard anybody preach more grace than J.D. was preaching.
Really?
See what I'm saying? So something was going on in this guy's filter where he just wasn't hearing it. See, well, anyway, it doesn't matter. But that's what I'm talking about. We got to take our feelings and let the Word of God correct them. not trying to excuse them by getting mad at the preacher. Now, on the other hand, let's suppose the preacher's just hammering on about sin. What is that called? Fire and brimstone. Fire and brimstone. Fire and brimstone. Don't believe you're going to hell. Don't believe you're going to all that stuff. And I'm sitting there and I'm confident I'm a believer. And this is his fourth week. But I'm in other Bible study during the week. I'm studying my scriptures, so every week I become more and more confident that I'm a believer. And I have confessed my sins to God. Lord, everything you brought to my mind, I've confessed. What does that tell me? What does he tell me? I have confessed my sins. What's the rest of that verse? He's faithful and just to forgive my sins. So I'm sitting there in my seat by the grace of God, what? Forgiven and cleansed of all. So, I mean, after a while, maybe he's going to wear us out, but basically I can go, preach on. If I'm praying for him and he's led by the Lord, maybe there's still somebody sitting out there who needs to hear that. But do I need to hear condemnation? No, even though he's preaching fire and brimstone, I can hear salvation. And I can be more certain of it 4 weeks later while he's still hammering away than I was 4 weeks before that. Because it at least forced me to get in my word, to look to my other Bible, and to work out, remember, work out yourself. Okay, not work for it, but work it out. To be sure that I was saved. To be sure that my account was current with God. What's wrong with that? Now, granted, if he keeps on hammering away on fire and brimstone, it's probably going to wind up being a fairly small group. But I haven't seen that kind of preaching. I've heard about it. I've seen it on TV, and I've heard some people grew up with it, but it's certainly not the preaching we've been having here. Okay, but number three, the problem you got with the gospel is it's meant to break you, it's meant to cut you, it's meant to move you away from yourself and close to, and in fact, into God. Okay, I know I've taken too much time. You guys have been very generous to me. So instead of looking at those scriptures, they're there for you to look at later on. Matthew 21 is the stone falling on you or stumbling over it. Hebrews 4 is the word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's meant to separate, folks. It's meant to separate. It will separate society. It will also separate you. It's meant to separate me from myself. 2 Corinthians 7:10. I can't remember that one right offhand. John 6:63 is the one where Jesus says the flesh is no help at all. So again, every time I'm sitting here and the preacher offends me, I need to analyze, is he speaking blasphemy? Well, if it's not blasphemy, then he has a right to say it. Amen? Then all I need to do is judge, is my flesh getting in this? And if my flesh is getting in it, then I have a chance to do what to my flesh? Tell it to be quiet. And then I can take that point home, and all during my quiet time this week, as I have my outline three-hole punched in my notebook, all during my week, I can begin to talk to God about that. Should that have been convicting me, God? Maybe I am a little weaker in that area than I thought I was. Okay, does that make sense? So, honey, I can't help it. The gospel is meant to do those things. So if you get mad at the preacher for those kind of things, you're going to be an unhappy camper. That brings me to number four. If the preaching offends you, talk to the Holy Spirit. Don't shoot the messenger. And then feel that somehow that justifies you to ignore or hide out. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4:23. When you get there, somebody read that nice and loud. Okay, come on. Where are you? 2 Timothy 4:2. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Yeah, that's a colon there. Okay. Oh, a semicolon. Well, okay. All right, if you're going to pick at every little detail. Then read 2 through 4.
Preach the word, be prepared in season.
Look at that. Preach the word. What is the preacher's choice if he's going to obey the word of God? Thank you. Now what else, Mike?
In season and
whether you feel like it or not, whether it's a good time or not.
That's right.
Correct, rebuke, and encourage.
Oh, please. They'll quit coming. You do what? Correct them. No, don't correct them. They'll have a failure to adjust. And you certainly, if you can't correct them, you better not try to rebuke them.
But he also says, with patience and careful instruction.
All right. Now look. I get it. And I saw that verse, and I thought right then to tell you, that's why I've been right here 35 years. Go ahead.
For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them great numbers of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths.
Right. Now, that's not an excuse for me to preach bad or be mean. In fact, there's a challenge there. I have to be patient. I have to preach good doctrine, so on and so forth. But there are a lot of 2,000 and 3,000 member churches who are not getting the Word of God.
That's right.
Okay?
That's right.
So, again, don't get wooed in too much by they have great music, and we just have a wonderful time. And the kids have this kind of like big room. It's kind of like a rock concert. Yeah, and?
Yeah.
They could go down to the VFW for that. What's going on? All right, come on. Now, the other one I wanted you to share, I told you I had some words for you. I told you I had some words for you. Where is that verse? 1 Thessalonians. Oh, come on. See, that's what I'm talking about. Members crying all the time.
1 Thessalonians what?
Pat, you hear them? They're crying all the time. That one's left. Can't stand good preaching. All right. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. All right, you people, you need to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. I mean, you got to like them even if they admonish you. And you got to esteem them. You got to esteem them. Esteem them very highly in love. Because of their work. And be at peace among yourselves. In verse 14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. And be patient with all. Thank you, Bob. That's true. And I'm trying to be patient. I hope I am patient. The cool thing about this is if you figure I'm admonishing you, that might be God telling you you're idle. If you feel I'm encouraging you, then you kind of got a good heart. You're kind of humble, but you're faint-hearted. And if I'm helping you, maybe it's because you're weak. Does that make sense? But for me as the preacher, or J.D. respecting me, he's supposed to do what for me? He's supposed to admonish me, encourage me, or help me, depending on what he thinks the need is. Now, is it possible I could get the need wrong? Yeah, we're not perfect, but at least we're there. Trying. We're here trying. But you're never with me. Well, I'm here trying. Where are you? If you haven't seen the preacher, it's because you haven't been at Riverside. You know what I mean? I see him. Whether I want to or not. I came from a Baptist church in southern Georgia. I grew up with a great pastor. He was a doctor at a university in Atlanta. And he came down and served at our little church every other Sunday. It was a small rural church. And that's where I got my impression, if you will, of pastor. He had gray with a little bit of dark hair mixed in. Nice, clean shaven. Nice short haircut. I know my hair's worrying Lisa. Try not to be offended. He wore a suit. Tie. Anybody offended? He was
Paul.
Good looking.
I wind up at Riverside. There's this guy calls me on the phone and says this preacher's told him we're looking for a preacher and he's recommended me and he wants to come over and I'm excited. And out of the car, 10 or 12 years ago, gets J.D. Hadfield. I had to change what I thought about in a preacher. And that was good. Because what you really want in a preacher is somebody who will love you. Well, he's growing and he's learning and he's trying and he wants to. And he does, even if it doesn't show the way I think it ought to, and it is showing a lot more nowadays. But you also want a preacher who can proclaim the word. That's what we really ought to want, because it's all about the word, right? The bread. Was he talking about bread? No, he's talking about the word. He's talking about him being the word. So I want a preacher that proclaims the word. Did I get one? That's where we need to be at. And we need to realize the word is hard. And we need to realize that sometimes when the preacher delivers it, it will offend us. But he's meant to admonish us, to encourage us, to rebuke us. If he's wrong, great, forgive him and move on. But be excited that God's given you somebody who cares and who will be there if you're there. But it's very hard to meet with somebody if you're never there. Okay, good. Let's go down. We've quit shooting the messenger, amen? Let's go down to the last one. Stick with it more than once a week. It's not attendance, but attitude. John 8, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciple. Indeed, you'll know the truth. The truth sets you free. Everybody's excited about the truth. And most of the truth they're expounding, we talked about cults today, isn't even true according to the word of God. And they're blabbing it away. But I'm free in Christ. Not unless the word of God is controlling your thoughts, you're not free in Christ. Another one I picked out there, let's see, Colossians 1:18. I think that is the church. Colossians 1:18. Boy, this print is small. Christ is the head of the body of the church. And again, I just want to challenge you. Think this way. If you say you are a Christian, it's probably her timer going off. If you say you are a Christian and Christ clearly in the Bible is the head of the church, how can you not be in church? He just wants me to be in church, give my offering. That's not what I'm talking about. I just said, I'm not talking about your attendance. I'm talking about your attention. Be in church because you are going to get something and because you're going to give something to somebody else. You're going to get things through the word and through the fellowship, and you're going to be able to give things through the fellowship. That's why you come to church, and that's why it should be more exciting than once every now and then. Hebrews 9, in fact, it says on J.D.'s sheet that he handed out, this is the flagship verse because somewhere in it, it says, fail not to assemble yourself with those of other like faith. Okay, that means we're supposed to assemble together. Okay, I get that. But if you read on, it's we're supposed to assemble together so we can encourage each other. Again, some of us are at home, we're broken, we're sad, we're alone, and I know there's reasons for that, but some of us just stayed home today. We can't encourage them. We can try, we can call them, and that's maybe something we ought to be looking for. But the point is we're meant to get together. And we're also meant to encourage each other with general things and also with the Word of God, which is why I believe it needs to be in Bible study and preaching often, and we need to quit giving ourselves an excuse to quit because we get offended. And we are now down at the bottom of that page. Look at that. So, God's people are delivered by God's truth. Yes. And His Word is truth. And if you really believe that, then I believe you will begin to be in Bible study more, and you will begin to be not easily offended by your pastors and teachers. Because you need to do those things so that you can be in the Word and under the Word. Yes. So first of all, you can begin to know what the word even says. All right. Now, but remember, it's not about attendance. It's about intention. Attention. You want to be intentional in this. So even knowing what that word says, sometimes knowing what the word says just makes the most obnoxious person you've ever met. So it's not about knowing what the word says so I can beat you with it or so I can spout off Christian platitudes to you. It's knowing what the word says so I can apply it to my own life, particularly my thoughts. Now, I don't want to offend those of you who don't learn well from lectures. Some people don't learn well from lectures. They learn better from word pictures. That's why God does so many word pictures. For example, the tabernacle is a word picture to us. That's one reason you were so fascinated with it. It's God painting a picture for you. So I'm going to paint a picture for you, if I may. It's not just about knowing the word, it's about applying it. It's not just about knowing the word, it's about applying it. I don't come just so I can tell JD I was here four times this week. I come because I'm going to get this word, and I'm not just going to get it to have it, but I'm going to get this word today so that I can apply it to my thoughts. What Zig would have called stinking thinking. What God calls lies and strongholds. I'm going to take that word and I'm going to use it to break down those strongholds. I'm going to use it to conform myself, my thoughts, the way I live, to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as a demonstration of that, I have here a can of Krylon ablative bottom paint. No copper, environmentally friendly. As I talk about this briefly, Brooklyn, anytime I'm doing this, you can think about it as this on the spiritual level. Everybody ready?
Yeah.
This is bottom paint. Don't get excited. Some of you may not be aware. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about your boat. Easy, Mary. Steady. Look, it almost matches. Okay. Now, if you put a boat in water, especially in warm weather in areas like Florida, what begins to happen to the bottom of it? Yes, grass and stuff attaches to it.
Barnacles,
thank you. Grass, moss, some ships used to have grass longer than that dragging along behind. And what does it do to their performance? Now, wait a minute. What happens to us in life with our thoughts and stuff? Stuff tries to attach itself, amen? And it winds up doing what? Slowing us down, dragging us down. Could even be dangerous in certain cases. Okay, good. Then the purpose of bottom paint is if I put this on the bottom of my boat, that stuff does not grow and it does not attach. And I can move through the life, I can move through water, I can move through my life with great ease and peace. If I could actually do that, I could rejoice. I could be thankful. Right? Less burden, less strain. All those things that God promises. But let me suggest a couple of things to you. First of all, I'm a boat owner. I could ignore that. Who cares? It's just grass. In which case, what happens? Slowing down, dragging down. Even become a laughing stock around the marina, right? Other people looking at me going, right? So, yeah, thank you. If I ignore it, okay? I could also procrastinate. I'll get around to it. What's happening? I could excuse it. I don't have time. I'm too busy. In which case, what's happening to my bottom?
It's turning to grass.
Exactly. I'm dragging down. How about this? I could sit them around the marina and talk to the guys about how great this stuff is. Really preach it. Maybe even buy somebody a pint of it, Greg, so they could. But what's happening? So I could sit around and tell everybody how great the, but never, in which case, right, if you said my bottom's dragging down, that was the right answer. Okay, how about this? I could be offended. Dadgummit, I don't know why God let sin in the world anyway. We got all these weeds. Now we got grass and barnacles growing in the water. I just can't believe God would do that. I don't know what I'm going to do. So I could be offended. What's happening to my bottom? Right down on the floor. Okay, now. All right. I could go ahead and get started. I could paint it, Bill. But then when I went down to get my gallon, I would find out that it is expensive. It's actually going to, God actually wants me to do something. Yes, he's actually expecting me to present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. So there's an expense to it. I'm looking for volunteers. Sometime in December, I will have to figure out how to lift our boat off the trailer. Then I will have to lay underneath it with a brush, with this stuff on the brush, and paint the bottom of it. Chris, quit laughing. You'll be the first person I talk to. So my point is, using this is hard. You have to study to show yourself approved, a workman. You got to get with it. You got to do something. Huh? I'd rather sit in the shade and talk about bottom paint and complain about barnacles. I'd rather take it easy, Ted, and tell everybody how wonderful God is and complain when things don't work out the way I want them to. Everybody good?
Yeah.
All right, good. Last call here. But beyond all of that, I have to apply it. All the talk, I could read this back. You'll be fascinated. I'll tell it to you later. You'll just be fascinated. What ablative means on bottom paint, it's all on there. I've learned that now. It's under the paint, but I've learned it. I can do all of that. It's wonderful. It's great. I've even paid. I bought my Bible. I've signed up for class. But the bottom line is there still has to come a time, not just that I learn it, but that I apply it. Again, to those thoughts, and some of those thoughts, the ones that are the most negative to God's will, are sometimes my precious. The hardest. But the best to give up. And God wants to help us with that. That's how he delivers us. If I apply it, it's worth it. We left the Keys a few weeks ago. My cousin drug his boat out. He doesn't paint his bottom. I know. 3 hours later, him and his wife are still out there scraping things off the bottom of that boat. I don't want to brag because by the grace of God, the boat I bought was already painted. We'll see how well I do this year. I pulled mine out after 3 weeks. Nothing. Slick and beautiful, just like it was supposed to be. Refined, so to speak. We can have that in our lives. But we need to apply the Word of God to the bottom line in our lives, which is our thoughts. And in my opinion, for us to be effective at applying the Word of God, we need to be in Bible study often so that we know what's going on and we're being refreshed all the time. And we need to be sure we do not get offended at the pastors or teachers who are trying to do what God calls them to do, who are trying to encourage me in that department. So God bless you in those two areas. Thank you very much. You've been wonderful. Mike, would you close for us with prayer, and you'll be dismissed.
Amen.
Amen.